Station goes back with Joachim Drive over 40 years. Been pleasant down through the years and continues to be so. Appreciate the opportunity to be here, the invitation to come tonight and to study with you. Don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but you know, as we get older and some in our life pass on, our parents pass on, and there are times that we realize they were a lot smarter than we thought they were, and there are times we wish we could ask mom or dad questions. We want their advice, and we seek their advice if we could. But alas, we can't say that. We wonder at times, I wonder what dad would say. I wonder what mom would say. There have been men who stood here in years past that I was privileged to be close with. A fellow named Len Hedrick, another fellow named Hiram Hutto, associated with Hiram. He performed a ceremony for my wife and I when I was 18 years old. So what a blessing it was. For many years, if I had a question, I could pick up the phone or call him, walk to his place and call and ask. Well, I wonder what Hiram would think. I wonder what Len Hedrick would think about this. And it was a great privilege to be able to have those that had spent years in study, a man whom I respected because they were very careful students of God's Word. It was meaningful to have somebody I could call and ask. I wonder what they would say. Well, if you think about that, take your mind back 2,000 years ago and put yourself in the place of Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, Simon, Judas. Think about the apostles. They walked with Jesus on the earth a little over 3 years at best. Now, they were with him daily, and they had that great privilege of being taught by him personally. And we know that before Jesus ascended back to heaven, as recorded in John 14, 26, John 15, 26, John 16, 13, all those verses telling them that after he was gone, that he would send a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so we know that after Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit came and provided guidance to the apostles. But still, as they stood at the cross, and here Christ was crucified, and later they see him ascend up into heaven, as recorded there in Acts chapter 1. Now, they were men, inspired, guided by the Spirit, but yet they were still men. And I would suspect that was a lonely feeling. Now, here Jesus ascends. He says, I'm coming again, but he ascends and he's gone. And now they embark on that commission that he gave them and to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I wonder how often, at least I would have asked, as I went from town to town and I encountered various things, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus say? Tonight I want us to think about that. As indicated in David's prayer, and I appreciate that prayer, we live in troubled times. It's not new to God's people. We open the pages of the New Testament or Old Testament, we find that God's people have certainly had troubles down through the years. And as we look at the times of some in the New Testament in the early first century, their times were as bad or more difficult than ours are even today. We think about what would Jesus say to some things happening in our society here in this country today. What would he say to us? We want to think about that this evening. As we think about the question, what would Jesus say about a number of things? I want to remind us about a couple things to begin with. One is that as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same today, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And so Jesus is unchanging. He is unchanging. Very meaningful to us. He today is our high priest sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. We have an unchanging high priest who intercedes for us and on our behalf. You couple with that the fact that the same word that Jesus spoke to these 12 men as they walked with him daily for that 3 years, the same word that he spoke to them as they walked along the roadside and as he spoke in the synagogues, it's that same word that we have in our hand this evening. And Jesus made it very clear in John 12 and verse 48, where he said, the word that I have spoken, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. There are many and have been many who have lived and died, some still living, who believe the Bible is not relevant. I have a younger brother who has departed from the faith because, in his words, a book written 2,000 years ago simply cannot be relevant. His thought is there has to be something else that God is going to provide us today because the New Testament, as we have it, certainly is not relevant to our day and time. Of course, that stands in opposition to what Jesus says here in John 12, verse 48. The word that I spake to you, the same will judge you. It's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. And by the way, all the verses will be on the screen this evening for the most part. A gentleman, 84 years old, a good Bible student. At one time, he didn't like the verses on the screen. One day he came to me and said, Jerry, I've changed my mind. He says, I'm old, and I just can't turn the pages anymore. I can't keep up. Would you please put them on the screen? Now, we have an audience full of young people today who can do that, but for many years now, I put the verses on the screen for the benefit of those who might not be able. But certainly, turn in your Bibles, make sure that what is there is accurate, but for the most part, they'll be on the screen this evening. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, Peter there talks about how the Word of God is eternal. He compares it to all flesh and the grass. Oh, that comes up in the spring, but finally it's going to wither and it's going to die when the wintertime comes. But he said, latter part of the verse, he said, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so the words of Jesus that he spoke some 2,000 years ago, let me assure you, now, they are the same thing, same words he would speak to us today. And that's what's going to judge us on Judgment Day. We saw that in John 12, 48. This passage here we're familiar with. Here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, which appears to be God sitting upon his throne on that final day of judgment, where the Apostle John looks into heaven, and one thing he sees, he says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it. Talking about God himself. And then he says, I saw the dead, the small and the great, all men, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and they were judged out of the things written in the books. Judgment is coming, and we're going to be judged by the things that Jesus has spoken, the very same things that he spoke while he walked among men 2,000 years ago, the very same thing that was revealed to the apostles by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we begin by just reminding us that Jesus is unchanging and his word is unchanging. So had you been walking with Jesus along the road going to Jerusalem or some other location, and you ask him a question, and you wondered what Jesus would say about that particular question, let me assure you that we're here with us this evening. And we wonder, well, what would Jesus have to say about that? He would say the same thing today as he said 2,000 years ago. We don't have the Holy Spirit to guide us as the apostles did. What we have, though, is God's Word given to us by inspiration. And God in his wisdom gave us the four Gospels, which give us the account of the life of Jesus during that 4 years. And we learn about who he was, his character, how he lived among men, how he dealt with men, along with many things that he taught during that 4 years. So let's think about some things today. If Jesus were with us and we ask him about Jesus, there's things going on in our society. What's important? What do we need to know about? And as we wonder, what would Jesus say about it? We want to think about that this evening. I've often wondered, what would Jesus say to the modernists? The modernists being those that reject the idea of God, perhaps an atheist or an agnostic that says, I'm not sure if there's a God or not. I don't know if the Bible's true or not. Well, we know what Jesus would say, because if you turn to Matthew chapter 12, here's a passage where he was accused of being Beelzebub. And as he is defending himself, you have to say in verse 38, "Teacher, we would seek a sign from thee." And he answered and said, "An evil adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then he refers to Nineveh. That's a very important passage, because even as we teach our children, as David teaches little Nick about Jonah, and he tells him about the story recorded in the Old Testament about Jonah, how there was this great fish, and how there was a prophet of God who tried to run away from God, and God prepared this great fish, and he swallowed Jonah up. Later, spit him out on dry land. And as they continue to relate the story about that great city of Nineveh who repented in sackcloth and ashes, and how God spared that city, well, the moderns would say, well, there's no way that one can survive 3 days and nights in the belly of a great fish. That's impossible. That's what the modernists would say, and that's what most would say. Jesus would say what? He said, yes, Jonah was real. Jonah was a man. And indeed, God did prepare that great fish, even as the Bible said. How important is that? Jesus would say to many in the world today that the Bible certainly is true, not just the story of Jonah. That when Israel was in captivity in Egypt, God said, I'm going to lead them out of Egypt. And God brought those 10 plagues upon Egypt. He turned the water to blood, and he brought the frogs, the lice, the flies, the rain of cattle, the boils of hell, the darkness, locusts, and finally, the death of the firstborn. Jesus would say, yes, those plagues were actually brought by the hand of God to cause Pharaoh to relent and let the people of God go. He would say to the skeptics, yes, God did part the waters of the Red Sea so Israel could pass on dry land. He did that in later years as Joshua led the people across the Jordan River. He once again parted the waters as they entered into Promised Land on dry land. He would say to the skeptic, yes, the walls of Jericho fell down without a shot being fired. The trumpets were blown. The people shouted and the walls fell down. He would tell the skeptics, yes, there were three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar was a real man, a real ruler. Even history confirms that for us. And these three men were thrown into a furnace, and they survived by the hand of God. I believe that's what Jesus would say to the skeptic today. All that's recorded in God's word is indeed truth. And he would say, yes, I am deity. I am eternal. I sat in heaven with God. As a son of God, I left heaven, came to earth, remained the son of God, walked on earth in the flesh as a son of man, died as a son of man upon a cross, was resurrected, now at the right hand of God as a son of God. I came to earth and lived in the flesh. If one would wonder what Jesus would say to the skeptic and the modernist of the day, those might be some of the answers that Jesus might give. We live in a world today that is in bad need of godly influence. What do we ask Jesus about our influence, how important it is? Well, we have a good idea what he would say, don't we? There in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you are what? You are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savior or saving power, it's good for nothing to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. He said, you're the light of the world. Think about that, the light of the world. The Bible talks about the world as being a place of darkness, sin being darkness. Those about us need to be able to see the right way. And what Jesus is saying, you're to be that light. You're to be the one that's going to show them the right way. You are the light of the world. So as he comes down to verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What would Jesus say about our influence and how important that is? We can think this evening about Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that though he is dead, yet speaks to us. One day our body is going to return to the dust of the ground, but our influence is going to live on. The influence of many who filled these pews in days past, that influence lives on in the lives of men and women. As you look about this very moment, as I do, there are those who used to fill these pews, men and women, godly men and women. My life has been influenced by them. And their influence lives on in my life, your life, and the lives of many others. Jesus would say it's important. For most of us here this evening, we're mature adults. Most here are mature Christians. We've been Christians for a long time. I dare say it's been a long time since you held up a bank. It's been a long time since you lost your temper and hit someone. It's probably been a long time since you hollered at anybody, but let me tell you this. It probably hasn't been that long since you've had trouble controlling your thoughts. For mature Christians, Christians of age, the battle is a battle of the mind, isn't it? I think we understand that. But that's a battle that we must continue to fight and must continue to win. Jesus made it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that you've got to control your thoughts. He said, you've heard of saying old time, that is the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. Go back to Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments. He said, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. What's Jesus saying? He said, you've got to control your thoughts. You've got to control your mind. The proverb writer said what? Proverbs chapter 4. He said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of praise. He says what? He said, think on these things. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said what? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think Jesus would tell us today, we've got to win the battle of the mind. We've got to keep our mind, we've got to keep our heart pure. And we must control our thoughts. That's our battleground. We live in a society where marriage, as God instituted it, has been dishonored so badly. Some seem to be confused about the teaching of Jesus. It was really very simple. And if Jesus were here today and somebody asked him, well, Jesus, what about marriage and what about divorce? It seems to be pretty complicated. Jesus, I think, would say, no, it's not. It's not really complicated. Let me take just about 30 seconds of your time, and I'll explain this to you. Because the Pharisees came to him, recorded in Matthew chapter 19. And they asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Well, as you read through that, Jesus really says, no. That's going to be his answer. No, it's not lawful. He said, have you not read, he that made the male and female from the beginning? He said, from the beginning it's never been God's plan. God's plan is identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, and Romans chapter 7, 1 through 4, is one man, one woman for life. That's God's plan. In the case of the death of a mate, there in Romans chapter 7, certainly that person can remarry. Beyond that, here's what Jesus says. Excluding the death of a mate, he said there's one reason for which you may obtain a divorce. He said, I say unto you, except whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, commit adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth also commit adultery. It's that simple. Men make this subject complex. But we know what Jesus would say. He would say, no, it's not complicated. He was simplified, and here's how simple it is. Here's how Jesus would answer our society today. We live in a culture that is is so wealthy, especially compared to almost any culture in the world. We're a wealthy society. Even though that wealth may vary, even among us, let me suggest that compared to most in the world and most of who Jesus encountered during his days upon earth were very wealthy. Well, Jesus would say, don't be concerned about material things. Again, I appreciate David's prayer. He mentioned that. Jesus would tell us today, he said, you need to stay focused on what is truly important. And the way he stated that back in Matthew chapter 6, 19, lay not up yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust that's corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Anything you can hold in your hand can be lost or can be taken from you. Now, there may be Christians in Ukraine right now who have lost their home. We know there are Christians there. They most likely are going to have lost or will lose their livelihood. They may be among those who have fled. They may lose their homes. In a very real way, Christians there are understanding in a very graphic way what Jesus is saying here. That anything material can vanish just in a moment. And so Jesus said, you lay up yourself treasures in heaven. That's where moth and rust cannot corrupt. That's where thieves can't break through. Those are things that cannot be taken away from you. Speaking there of our relationship with God. If we have a right relationship with God, no one, absolutely no one, can take that from us. That's something we have. The assurance that God has given us of heaven itself. The assurance of being in paradise, the very moment when death comes to us, the very instant we close our eyes, this life, the assurance is we can open them in Abraham's bosom. What a blessing. What a blessing. There is no fear of death. That's a blessing that no one can take from us. That's a treasure that God has given us. And so Jesus would say, don't be concerned, overly concerned about this life. He goes on to Matthew chapter 6, that very familiar passage. And among other things, he said, why you consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin, and yet God in all of his glory care for them. Shall he not much more care for you, O ye of little faith? Certainly does. He said, consider the sparrows. Not one sparrow falls from the sky, but yet God takes note of that. Are you not more important? So that's why as you come to the close of Matthew 6, down to verse 33. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So he would tell us in our society, don't be overly focused about material things. You mind heavenly things, things that have a heavenly reward associated with them. Here's an interesting thought, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. One thing we see Jesus focusing on here, he says, your religion must not be pretentious. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be real, is what he is saying. He says, take heed not to your alms before men to be seen. He said, when you do good work, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. If you do good just to be seen of men, you have your reward. It's a very small reward. Jesus said, don't do that. Our religion, if you will, needs to be genuine. It needs to be genuine. Our devotion to God must be genuine. And it must not be pretentious. We want that final reward. Again, a Sermon on the Mount. Some say we can't pass judgment, but we know better than that in our study. We have to. Jesus says this. He said, you judge righteous judgments. He said, don't be hypocritical in your judgments. He said, you first take the beam out of your own eye, then you can see to take the speck out of your brother's eye, is what he says. But he said, you judge a righteous judge. You be fair-minded. You be honest in your judgments. In all of our relationships, they can certainly be improved and being enhanced. And our attitude toward others will be improved if we keep in mind what Jesus said here. Don't be harsh in our judgments. Be gentle, even as Jesus was. Be fair-minded. Be honest in our judgments. Don't profane the house of God. A number of years ago now, it had been about 2003, I preached a gospel meeting here from the Minor Prophets. And there we studied one lesson from the book of Malachi, where Malachi tells Judah, he said, just shut the door. He said, I'm tired. He said, I'm worn out. He said, I don't want any more. Don't bring any more sacrifices. I wish somebody would just shut the door. But a very forceful way, God through Malachi was telling Judah that even your worship, you've profaned the house of God. I was out in Colorado on vacation about 4 years ago. The church there, a very small group, meets in a community building, a big one. Walked in, we met in a small room. In a big room, another group met, and they struck up the band. Loud. Many today profaned the Lord's house. They worship in such a way that God has not ordained. Jesus would tell us, don't profane the house of God. Again, our religious must not be pretentious. It must be as God would have it. Now here's one that hits home with most of us. My mother lived to where she is, 93. And she was a warrior through her lifetime. Well, she got wiser, she got older. And we would tell her, Mother, don't worry. Don't worry. And finally, she got wise, said, oh, I don't worry. I said, I'm just concerned. I'm just concerned. She's smarter than us boys, wasn't she? She just changed the wording a little bit. Said, oh, I don't worry, I'm just concerned about some things. Well, Jesus certainly doesn't want us to be anxious about life. Now, when Jesus was leaving, first of all, the apostles in John 14, you recall that passage. Begins there in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe the Father, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. That's the beginning of John 14. But as you come down to verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The genuine peace, the real peace, comes through Jesus Christ. That's why back in verse 6, the same chapter, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. If we want true peace in life, it must be and only is found in Jesus Christ. If tonight we want to lay our head down a pillow and have peace of mind, it's through Jesus Christ. That's the peace that he gives us. Each of us can do that tonight. You know that? We can lay down tonight, put our head in a pillow, and have peace of mind, knowing that we're at peace with God. We're at peace with God. Again, knowing that promise that God has made to us, that if we're faithful unto death, as John writes out in Revelation 2:10, that when we close our eyes this life, we will open them in Abraham's bosom. My aunt lived to be towards you 95. And one day I was talking to her when she was about 95, and she was talking about death with a smile on her face. She said, Jerry, that will be the greatest journey I will ever take. Now, what of you of leaving this life? Not with fear, with a smile. That'll be the greatest journey I'll ever take. She was looking forward to it. Anticipation. We can have that peace. That's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. So Jesus said, don't be anxious about this life. He would tell us that you're going to be tempted in life. He was tempted. As he taught his disciples how to pray there in Matthew chapter 6, he said, you pray that you be led not into temptation, but he knew that we would. Matthew 4, we have the record of Jesus being tempted 3 times. Turn to bread to stone. He said, written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. The word says your foot will not dash against a stone. He says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Go up that high mountain, I'll give you everything you see if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said, it is written, the Lord God, him only shalt thou worship. Jesus taught us how to overcome temptation simply by saying, it is written. We overcome temptation by hiding God's word in our heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. That's how we overcome temptation. That's what the psalmist is telling us. We hide God's word in our heart, so when temptation comes our way, we can be like Jesus and say, no, it is written. That's exactly what Jesus did. Unlike many in the world today, in the religious world, Jesus said not everybody's going to be saved. He said there's a straight way, a narrow way, and there's a wide way. Now, there are going to be a few that are going to take that narrow path, enter in through that straight gate. The path that leads to destruction, that leads to hell itself, is a very wide path. So Jesus will tell the world today that not all and not many are going to be saved. It's going to be the few. He goes on down to verse 21. Not everyone said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's who's going to be saved on the final day. And so if Jesus were asked today, Jesus, who's going to be saved? In the end, who is that's going to be saved? Well, he said, here's the answer. Not everyone. Not even all the religious. He says, they that do the will of my Father. They're the ones that are going to be saved. Well, we could go on, couldn't we? The point is, any question that you might have today, you would get the answer that Jesus would have given as he walked among men some 2,000 years ago. So I encourage you, go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again. And see what Jesus said. How did he answer? What was his teaching? And then you couple that with the works, the letters of the apostles, as they were written by inspired men, and we know what God would have us to do. So we don't have to wonder what Jesus would say because we have it in his word. May we all be encouraged to look to God for answers in life, and that'll bring us the peace that we all desire and that we all want. None of us want to go to bed tonight and lay there and have things on our mind and worry and fret and not be able to sleep. We can have peace of mind with God. If you're here tonight and don't have that, if you need it, we can help you anyway. Make that known to your brethren here as we stand and as we sing.